If you remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Exodus 20, where we were last week, I'm going to conclude a little mini-series this morning on the Fifth Commandment. And our intern, Andrew Moody, next Lord's Day in the morning, will be preaching on a companion to this text from Deuteronomy chapter 6 regarding the responsibilities of parents in raising their children. We're looking this morning at Exodus chapter 20, in particular verse 12, but I'll begin there and read to verse 21. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it your full attention. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you as we continue to look at Holy Scripture. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it is living, that it is your living word that pierces the depths of our hearts, that deals with us, Lord, in regard to our intentions and our motives. And we pray that it would do that work even this day, and that it would further equip us and change us, conform us to the likeness of Christ our Savior, and to help us to be faithful people in the way that we deal with each other, in the way that we deal with our parents, in the way we deal with our children. That you would use this word, Lord God, to mold our families in a way that brings you honor and glory. We ask it now for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we grow older, we start dealing with the reality of failing faculties and abilities. I had a personal experience of that this very weekend. As many of you know, I enjoy playing handball and racquetball on a regular basis, and a friend of mine from Hereford and I decided that even though we're in our late 50s, we would join up for a little one day, in fact, a little one evening racquetball tournament Friday night. No big deal. So he comes up and we sign up. And in fact, we were feeling so spry, we decided we'd play a couple hours of handball before the tournament began. I mean, it's just one evening. And so we did that, and the tournament started about 6:30, and I told Rodney Betts about it. Rodney brought his kids to. I said, "Rodney, come watch us play. We're a couple old guys. We're going to beat some of these young guys." So we got into the tournament, and about an hour in, third game. It wasn't even a match. It's a game. It's third game. Third game, I make this run to try to make the shot, and my right calf goes, and I hit the ground. The guy thought I'd blown my knee out. I couldn't walk. I pulled my calf muscle real bad. And the only reason I'm not hobbling around this morning is because of Mel's instruction and vitamin I, ibuprofen. And but all day, immediately after that, you know, I spent the rest of Friday night on an ice pack, and all day yesterday on a heating pad and popping vitamin I and walking around with a crutch. So things start to kind of give out sooner than we anticipate as we grow older. Physically, you know, we start getting shorter. We start getting stiffer, which I experienced, and slower, and everything, of course, seems to head south. Mentally, our memories begin to slip. In fact, a friend of mine years ago described aging as the onset of the five B's. Balding, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions. Well, what does old age have to do with the fifth commandment? With honoring your father and your mother. Last week, as we looked at this commandment, you'll recall that there is not a time limit on what it prescribes for children. Honoring your parents goes beyond the time you are under their immediate care and supervision to the time they will need your care and compassion. Now remember, honor is a verb. It means to treat others with dignity and deference and decorum, especially the first people in our lives, our parents. They are vital to God's eternal purposes, and they are worthy of special treatment. And so the children's prescription to honor parents, you remember we talked about these last week, has at least four parts. First, listening attentively and agreeably to parents. Secondly, speaking respectfully to them. Third, obeying them willingly. And fourth, supporting your parents gratefully and faithfully. And that support starts with submission to parental authority when you're young, but it continues with provision for parental needs when you're grown. Now, in the fifth commandment, God makes the family not only the first school and government, but also the first society. Parents lovingly nurture children, and children lovingly help aging parents. That is God's first and best social security program. Jesus followed it perfectly. As a child, he honored his parents by obeying them. And on the cross, even in the midst of his misery, he honored his mother Mary, placing her in the protective care of his faithful disciple John. And so from his earliest days to his last hours, Jesus never neglected his parents. Honoring them was in perfect harmony, you see, with honoring his heavenly Father. His heavenly Father, whose will he obeyed, even though it meant a horrible death in your place. Peter writes, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Christ trusted his Father. He believed the Father's promise that his obedient, his perfect life, willingly sacrificed to pay your penalty, would rescue you from sin's present power and its eternal punishment. And Jesus also trusted the Father's word that death would not defeat him, that in dying he would triumph over the forces of darkness and display his glory as the Lord of life by rising from the grave. God the Father promised, Jesus the Son obeyed. And the result of that most honorable parent-child covenant is your forgiveness and your adoption into God's eternal family. And you see, God means for Christian families to picture that blessing. But so many don't today. What is it, Michael Horton asked, in our society and in our own lives that undermines the command to honor our parents, elders in general, and others, any others whom God puts in authority over us? Michael Horton suggests, at least four trends that tend to fracture families today. I'm going to describe them very briefly and urge you to beware of their influence in your own home. First, something that can truly fracture families is youthism. Youthism. That is, idolizing youth, making youngness a cult, and consequently undervaluing the elderly, their wisdom and their contribution. And this anti-elder attitude, at least in our culture, you remember first appeared kind of in those anti-establishment days in the 60s. You remember when one of the slogans of the 60s was, "Never trust anyone over 30. And of course, it continued right on into the materialistic, yuppie-oriented 80s. And from then even to our day, even more pronounced. Our day is consumed with a passion for youth, or at least the image of looking younger. Didn't I just do it Friday night? Oh, I can get in there and play with those 25-year-olds. How ironic that a generation obsessed with youthfulness legalizes killing its own children by abortion. Thus assuring the worst possible anguish of old age, utter loneliness. Under God's judgment, the punishment always fits the crime. Planned Parenthood clinics are modern temples where the young and the free practice their rituals. And on the altar of abortion, they sacrifice their own babies to this goddess of youthful glamour. Second trend, great danger to families, nowism. Youthism and nowism. I don't know if it's a word. Michael Horton may have made it up. I like it. It's the denial of the past and the future. Nowism. All that matters is the moment. How you feel right now. Instant gratification becomes God. And the elderly just get in the way of a good time. In fact, euthanasia is nowism's gift to the aging and infirmed. And then thirdly, there is pretentiousness, meaning that incredible pride and arrogance that is typical in our culture. You know, our success as an industrial and technological nation, it's fueled the notion that we are a self-made people. We tend to think ours is the only truly important generation. History, the past, The elderly have nothing to teach us. Old is stupid. It's irrelevant. New is better. And even in the church, we've adopted this pretentiousness. In the church, old creeds, old confessions and catechisms are replaced with the doctrines of compromise and convenience, the doctrines of comfort, corporate management strategies and marketing techniques. But above all, everyone's right to do as he pleases. You see, submitting to the elders of the church, that is a joke in our spoiled brat whining society. I want to brag on one of our members for a minute in terms of the opposite of that. Did y'all see this little thing that Malin sent us? Malin Freeman. It was out earlier today. We just got it a couple of days ago. It's a note from Malin and pictures of what she's doing. You know, she's in London for a year teaching. And I'll set it back out there this morning. You can read all this and what's going on. But you know, Malin's a single woman, a teacher. She had this opportunity to go to Europe for a year to teach in London. You know what she was most concerned about before she went to London? Finding a church. She asked me, you know, 8 months before anything else, about the churches in London. I've got to find a body I can worship with and reconnect to. And so I called some people that had been to London and knew about what was going on in London. We found some churches, and she started making contact with them. And then she got connected as soon as she got there. That's the first thing she did, was she went to the church. And she said, I want to worship here, and I want to submit to the oversight of the elders in this congregation. Before she did anything else. And now she's become very involved. They love her the same way we do. She just wrote me this last week, and she said, David, they want me to teach in this program, this outreach program with their children, but they have to be assured that I'm a member in good standing. So can their pastor call you and talk to you? And he did that this last week, and it was great. And then she said, I'm really concerned. I need the elders' guidance. I need their help here. Should I join this church while I'm here? Or should I just attend and be under their temporary oversight and keep my membership at Christ Covenant? You know, I was just floored that anybody would even ask. We've had 50 people leave this congregation like Malin and never say a word. Never ask a word of the elders about what we ought to do next or what we ought to do now. She wanted to know what's the right thing to do in terms of membership in the body of Christ. I was so excited that someone cared that she asked. That's so contrary to what happens in our churches full of individuals today. Fourthly, another tremendously dangerous attack on the family and the church. Meism. Selfism. Which rejects all moral authorities exterior or superior to my own desires. And so you see, self-indulgence becomes life's ultimate purpose. Paul warned Timothy, you remember, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. That happens to be our days, folks. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Externally, they're interested in the church. They may be church members. a form of godliness, but deny its power. And then Paul tells Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Youthism, nowism, pretentiousness, and meism. Those things ignore or erase the value that God puts on parents and family and church. And Jesus denounced his opponents one day, really for the underhanded way they abandoned their parents. That's the passage we read in Mark's Gospel, Mark 7. You see, those Pharisees redefined honoring as a religious ritual to get out of really caring for parents. And so they created this clever way to cut off their own parents and feel righteous about it. Edith Schaeffer wrote, quote, "It would be as if you or I gave a gift in the name of our living parents to some Christian work and then felt pious about it, thinking we had carried out the command to honor them, while in actual fact, they receive nothing from us and are neglected." Unquote. And that's what the Pharisees taught. They taught people that it pleases God to support spiritual causes rather than the real day-by-day needs of their families. And Scripture rightly calls such teachers dogs, snakes, scorpions, and sons of hell. They hid behind this hoax of holiness as they dumped their parents. You see, but godly children honor God by honoring mom and dad with loving words and deeds. Now, so far, we've stressed what the fifth command prescribes for children. But there are two other aspects that we ought to consider. I mentioned them last week. First, what the commandment presumes about parents, and then also what it promises to God's people. Now, the presumption of the fifth commandment, the presumption it makes about parents, is that they will seek to live worthily of the God-given privilege of having and raising children. Children are a blessing. They're a tremendous treasure from the Lord. In Genesis 33:5, when Esau saw women and children with Jacob, he asked, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob answered, "These are the children God has graciously given me." Psalm 127 rejoices, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." My father, who was born and raised in really in a two-room kind of a dirt floor shack, never had really much materially, but he always said he was a wealthy man. He considered himself rich, a rich man because God gave him a family. And the fifth commandment expects parents to see children as God's precious gifts to be raised for His service and glory. Now, the command also presumes that parents will not lean on their own wisdom, but in all their ways seek God's grace to carry out those duties that come with the blessings of parenthood. Child rearing is difficult, but it is seasoned with delight for those who fear the Lord. And of course, God's fatherhood is the pattern that all parents should emulate, pursuing His virtues and values with their children. God calls Christian parents to a higher goal than simply turning out socially, vocationally, and financially independent citizens. Those things are wonderful. That's not the goal. The Lord wants your children utterly dependent on Him. Totally confident in His Word. Fully reliant on His mercy and grace for everything they will ever face in life. Children who know the Lord's beauty, His majesty and glory. Children who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Children whose hearts hunger and thirst for righteousness. Children who turn from sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation from God's wrath. Children who pray similar to this Puritan prayer. Sovereign God, Thy cause, not my own, engages my heart. And I appeal to Thee with greatest freedom to set up Thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify Thyself, and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to Thy name is my sole desire. I adore Thee, that Thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise Thee, that Thou mightest have all glory from the world. Let sinners be brought to Thee for Thy dear name. Lord, use me as Thou wilt. Do with me what Thou wilt, but oh, promote Thy cause. Let Thy kingdom come. Let Thy blessed interest be advanced in the world. Oh, bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day and give me a grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me strive for Thee to the utmost of my strength, spending my time usefully in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is Thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. O Father, answer my prayer. Amen. You see, it is truly an awesome work that God calls parents to do by His grace and for His glory. John Calvin wrote, quote, "Parents are God's lieutenants and representatives, and they fulfill a very sacred function." Representing God is really also a part of the fifth command's presumption about parents. And what is involved? How do parents perform this sacred function? You do it just as Christ Jesus carried out His calling, His sacred function as God's mediator. You do it in a threefold way, as prophet, priest, and king. Parents also take on this threefold office of Christ with their children. Parents, of course, are mediators between God and their children. Not in the ultimate sense that Christ alone is the mediator, the peacemaker between a holy God and sinful men, but in the sense that truth, God's will, doesn't come to children immediately or directly, but it is mediated. It comes through the influence of parents. Parents are truth and gospel conveyors to their children. Parents function as prophets to their children by teaching them. You must teach your children. Now, we're not just talking about basic functional literacy or method here. We're not talking here about whether it's homeschooling, private schooling, public schooling, Christian school. We're not talking about method. But we're talking about a unique curriculum. You, not the church, you, not AISD, you, not St. Andrews or Trinity Lutheran, you parents are called to teach your children God's special revelation. His holy word, the gospel that alone is the power of God unto salvation. You are responsible to have them sit under the preaching of the word in the worship of the church. It's not your responsibility to just drop them off. You're to bring them into the corporate worship of the church. And your prophetic responsibility is to urge their repentance of sin, their reliance on God, and perseverance in His will. Doing the right things for the right reasons. The very context of the Decalogue in Deuteronomy is full of didactic directives. Hear, O Israel, the laws I declare in your hearing today. Listen to them, learn them, follow them, obey them, observe them, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, tie them on your hands and your foreheads, write them on the doors and the gates of your home. That's what Andrew's going to be preaching about next week. So teach God's truth to your children. Be prophetic, parents. Why? So that your children and their children, Moses writes, so that your children and their children may fear the Lord your God as long as you live and may enjoy long life. So parents are to be prophets, but parents are also to be priests to their children, mainly by praying for them. Of course, you are the first and the most qualified to bring the needs of your child to God, to intercede and to supplicate before God's throne of grace for your child. And that word supplicate, it means to humbly and earnestly seek God's favor. You ought to pray fervently for God's favor, for His saving grace to justify and sanctify your child for His pleasure and glory. I hope that you will be inspired by a 4th century mother who prayed that way, Monica, who for 32 years begged God to soften the heart of her lustful, immoral, prideful son, Aurelius. And she died a year after he professed Christ. And neither she nor her son, whom you know as Saint Augustine, could have foreseen that his ministry would span centuries. It became the spark that set Martin Luther on fire. And from that flame, the Reformation. And from that blaze, the gospel that found you dead in sin and brought you to life in Christ. It all started with a mother praying for a lost son. Be a priest to your children. And finally, parents, you are to be kings to your children by ruling over this. I'm sure children, you're sitting there going, oh no, not kings. Yes, kings. Kings to your children. In Genesis 18:19, God tells Abraham, He says, Abraham, command your children to keep the way of the Lord. Command them to keep your way. It's not suggest to them, make a proposal to them, take a vote with them, discuss it. Command children to keep the way of the Lord. But that command is something that has to do with obeying God, not just mom and dad. command them to keep the way of the Lord. And in the New Testament, particularly in 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications for elders or deacons, which is also expected of all believers, is, quote, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So ruling over disciplined children in the Bible is always, it's always loving and liberating and life-saving. It is never a license for tyranny or abuse. Proverbs 3:12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Hebrews 12:11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And of course, in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul warns. He warns would-be tyrant parents. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. Now, exasperate there doesn't mean that your kids have to like or enjoy your correction. It simply means don't drive them nuts without explanation. Instead, help them understand what you're doing and why. And Paul uses there two words to stress understanding. The first is paideia. It means education. That's the what that you teach them. The nurture. But the second word is nuthesia. It's a compound word. Nous, mind, plus tithemi, which means to set in place. We use the term mindset. Teach them what to do, train them, paideia, but give them a mindset to understand why. Give them the Lord's mindset. Set their minds right on His precepts and His perspective as you patiently care for them. Correct them, lovingly lead them to God. So, Scripture requires parents to be compassionate kings to your children. Parents, you know, when you brought your child to be baptized. This is where Andrew's going next week as well in his message. But when you brought your child to be baptized in this congregation, you vowed before God what the fifth commandment presumes. You promised to be a prophet, priest, and king to your child. I ask you, do you promise to instruct your child in our holy Christian faith as revealed in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament? I was asking you, are you going to be a prophet to your child and teach them the Word of God? I asked you, do you promise to pray with and for your child? You promise to be a priest to your child? And then I ask you, do you promise by all the means of God's grace to bring your child up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord? I quoted that verse from Ephesians. Do you promise to rule over your children in a compassionate, kingly way? And you said yes. Now how? How do you keep that very serious vow? I'll tell you how. Hard promises, but I'll tell you how you keep it. You keep it by your own childlike faith in Christ Jesus, your prophet, priest, and king. You become a prophet to your children when Christ is your teacher. By immersing yourself in His Word, learning at His feet. You become a priest to your children by bearing your soul to the great high priest who intercedes for you day and night. you learn His patience with you. And you become a king to your children by submitting 1,000 times a day to the Lordship of Christ as He directs your life for His glory. Keep your vows to the Lord and remember. Remember, beloved, all the promises of God, including His promise to bless your children with fruitful, joyful lives. All the promises are yes and amen in Christ our Lord. So be it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how packed your holy word is in regard to our responsibilities in our families, both as children throughout our lives from the very beginning when we are so dependent upon our parents until the end of their lives when they are dependent upon us, and how true your word rings in our ears regarding our responsibilities in our families, raising our children as prophets, priests, and kings to love you and to serve you. Oh, Jesus, we recognize how often we fail at this. We ask for your sustaining grace to get it right in our families, in this congregation, for your greater glory both now and forevermore. Amen.